Good morning, everyone. In all that we have gone through, and to some extent still are going through, as believers in Christ, as sons of our Heavenly Father, we can be strengthened and encouraged in our God to know that He's always near and fully understands all that we face in this life. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 1:3, He's the Father of mercies and is the God of all comfort, and He's the one who comforts us in all our affliction. And again in Romans 15, we know that He's a God who gives perseverance and encouragement, for that He is the God of hope who fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Wow, He's the one who fills us with all joy and peace in believing. And it's His joy that I want to speak of today. My title is Being Filled with the Joy of the Lord. And I want to stress right at the outset that it is the very joy of the Lord Himself. It's the joy that's in Him that He gives to us in Christ. For Jesus promises to those who are in Him, to those who are abiding in Him and He in them, He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." What a wonderful promise He's given. There is a joy that's made full in us that springs from His joy in us. He's saying that in response to His word then, because we are in Him and He is in us now, it's His joy that's in us. It's His joy that becomes our joy made full, or His joy that is now ours becomes in us fullness of joy. For this fullness of joy is indeed God's will and purpose for us in Christ. Just as Paul is saying here, He fills us with all joy and peace in believing. And that wonderful scripture speaking of God's joy and His peace, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So the purpose of God for His people is that they live in and partake of this joy. And it's seen as this in the early history of the early church. And it says this in Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Spirit." Notice that's Acts 13. That's along the way. The joy of the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, but the disciples were still continually being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's our inheritance. That's what God has promised us. So it wasn't just on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Spirit and with joy. Yes, they were, so much so that those who were witnessing this outpouring of God said mockingly, "They're full of sweet wine." The free and pure joy that was graciously overflowing in abundance in the hearts of God's people here made the onlookers think they were drunk. And Peter got up then and said, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of from the prophet Joel," speaking then of the promise of the fullness of the Spirit that God's people would experience. "For as the Spirit came upon them, the effect was so striking and momentous and seemed to the onlookers like the lightness and joy that can come upon those who are filled with wine." But this was no mere superficial joy, but is a deep, deep joy and lasting joy that is the inheritance for God's people. It's the joy of the Lord Himself that filled their hearts and their lives. It's the joy of the Spirit who had freshly come upon them and filled their lives with His presence. Just as Paul in another place describes God's people with joy, he said, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Spirit." This joy that the early church experienced was God's joy, the joy of the Spirit in them. It wasn't a joy just at the beginning then, as the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, but as we saw, it was an ongoing experience, for the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit was poured out upon God's people on that day, Peter makes it clear that from the prophetic scripture, this is not just a one-off experience, but this is a permanent blessing and empowering upon God's people in Christ right up until the end, until Jesus comes. So he starts and says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour forth my Spirit." The outpouring of God's Spirit is for the blessing of His people in the last days. I mentioned recently that scripturally, there is this age and there's the age to come. This age is from creation up to Jesus coming where he was born as a man, undergoing death, resurrection, and ascending back to the Father. Then when Jesus returns again, he will herald in the age to come. But this age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is called the last days. Just as the writer of the Hebrews says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. In these last days. So it's in these last days, since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that the Spirit has been poured out upon his people. This is the Father's promise, continual blessing on his people for those in Christ. That from the day of Pentecost right up until the return of Jesus, there is for them, there is for us, the outpouring of the Spirit and being filled with joy as they were filled with the Spirit, being filled with the joy of the Spirit himself who dwells within us. Amen. What joy this was that the disciples had when they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. This brimming over of God's joy in them was so infectious that 3,000 people were added to the church on that day, as well as the Lord continually adding to their number day by day following. This joy then, beloved, our joy in Christ through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, is not a joy in any way then superficial. It's not rooted in ourselves or in our emotions. It's not changeable or variable like the weather that comes and goes in a moment. It's not given to change by the ups and downs of life we go through. But this joy, our joy in Christ, is a joy that's firmly established in God himself. It's his joy that is in us by the Spirit. It's the joy then of the Spirit of our God that is our joy by his constant and abiding presence within us. This joy is a joy that is established in the very nature of God, in his very being. So our God is a God of joy. He's a God of abundant joy. He's a God of fullness of joy. That's our God. And Paul puts it this way in Timothy. He says, the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. I love that word. He is the blessed God. That word blessed comes from a Greek word, makarios, which means blessed and happy, and is used many times to denote the happy and blessed state of the believers as he's blessed them in Christ. But here Paul uses this word of God himself. He is essentially in himself a blessed, happy God. That's who he is, and he never changes. Oh, there are times I wake up in the morning knowing the issues that we face in the world right now with its trials, hardships, and experiences. And then my thoughts turn to this glorious reality, this wonderful eternal truth in our God, that over and above all of this, over and above all that is in this age, our God, who is over all, reigns supreme as the happy God. He is a happy God. He is a blessed God, and he has a happy and most glorious end for us in Christ. He is near and has compassion on us in our need, yes, but he's the one who has the might and power to work all things after the counsel of his will, who has the power to subject all things to himself. And in this we know that in the day when Christ returns, he will transform our body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Hallelujah. Some of us, perhaps more than some, are struggling with our bodies right now. And dear Sally's still in bed, struggling with her back pain. We trust God continually because he is our healer. And yet we're struggling with our bodies because our bodies grow old and and we still believe God for our bodies. But one day when he comes back, we're going to have a new body. We'll have a glorious body, a powerful body. We'll have a glorious body in line with Christ's glorious body. Amen? No more pain. What joy then? It's because he is blessed in himself that he can bless those with the blessing and happiness and joy that's within his very nature, his being. For he is, in his essence, a God of joy, abounding joy. That's why David can say, in his presence is fullness of joy. So the joy that is in him is seen in creation. David, again speaking under divine inspiration, declares the glory of the heavens, the glory of God's creation, and he speaks this way of the sun in the sky. As a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Even in his creation, because there's a fullness of joy in him, there's this blessing of joy upon all that he does and creates, just like there is upon the course of the sun. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. I love that. You know, the joy of God is in his creation. Further, his joy is seen in the creation when at the beginning he created the heavens and earth. And he says at the end of each day, God saw that it was good. And we know, of course, when he made man, it says God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. He created man in his image so that they would know his blessedness, his happiness, and his joy. So right here it says, God then blessed them. He blessed them with the blessing that is in his own being. And at the end of that day it says, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's his joy over man, made in his image, made to be a friend with him, to fellowship with him, enjoy all the goodness and blessing that's in him. This joy is fulfilled with those who are in Christ. So Jesus says, my joy will be in you, so that your joy may be made full. So the joy that is in him is seen in creation, and it's seen also in the work of creation as he creates the heavens and the earth. In Proverbs, we read of the wisdom of God. It says, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, he says, I was there beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now, I don't want to go into breaking down that right now, but however we understand this passage, the central meaning is most clear and sure. For the truth that is declaring is that in the wisdom of God, there is joy and delight in all that he does. Because there is joy in our Maker, joy in our Creator, there's true joy and great delight over all his work. So the pure joy and delight here, as God not only is creating heavens and earth, but he says this true joy he has in the sons of men that he has made in his image. And of course, we know it's especially so in the sons of God now who are in Christ, as he delights greatly in them and his salvation for their lives. So God is a God of joy, a God of abundant joy, a God of fullness of joy. And that joy is seen, as we're saying here, in his creation, but seen also in the work of his creation as he creates the heavens and the earth. But greater still, the joy that's in our God is seen especially in his purpose and his grace granted to you and me in Christ. Though Jesus, on our behalf, was a suffering servant who poured out his life for us on the cross, he of whom it was said, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet it's also declared of him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. That was in Psalm 45. And in Hebrews, the writer quotes this scripture again, clearly confirming that this is speaking prophetically of Jesus. For he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. This Greek word here for gladness is agaliasis, which means exaltation, exuberant joy, which is intense joy and gladness. That's what that word means there. And that word was used over the disciples in Acts, when it says in Acts 2, day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, with exuberant joy, with intense joy and gladness. They were having their meals together. This word is also used by Jude, who encourages God's people, saying, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's the exuberant joy that this word means. That's our inheritance, beloved, and he will bring us forth in that. Filled with joy, with intense joy and gladness. This joy is firstly then in Christ, for he has been anointed with the oil of joy. But further, Isaiah prophesies of him that out from his anointing, out from the anointing of joy that's upon him, so he grants the same anointing of joy to his people. So he writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who are in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. So we know this is speaking prophetic of Jesus, because he reads this very scripture in the synagogue in Nazareth and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, as Steve reminded us last week. So Jesus, having been anointed with the oil of joy, now gives this anointing of joy to those who receive him, giving them a garland of praise, giving them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Jesus, right here, he was about to embark on his earthly ministry. He was reading this promise on behalf of those who would believe him, all who would belong to him, that he was giving them now the oil of gladness that was upon him. For it's the same joy of Holy Spirit that was upon him, is upon us. Isn't that amazing? The same anointing of joy. No wonder the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, for the anointing that was upon Jesus was now upon them as they were in him. Beloved, this is the anointing you and I know and have received in Christ. His joy is continually upon us and within us, no matter what we go through, no matter what the hardships, the difficulties we face, his joy is ever, ever within us. The anointing speaks of the Spirit of God who is given to his people. And in Christ, the Spirit is upon us and within us. And it's his joy that we know that we've been made partakers of. Just as Paul said to the Thessalonian saints, you have become imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They, like Paul, received the joy of the Holy Spirit when they received Christ as Savior and Lord. So the anointing is the outpouring of the Spirit upon us and his indwelling presence with us, who guides us, teaches us in Christ of the truth that's in him, who encourages us, comforts us, refreshes us, empowers us to live in all that Christ is to us, knowing his love and his joy and his peace. That's the anointing upon those who are in Christ. Wow, we have that same anointing and that same joy that's in Jesus. It's his joy in us, the joy of the Spirit, the joy of the Father. That's why he says, my joy will be in you, that your joy may be made full. What joy there is in God then, in the whole heaven, as one person is saved and made right with God. Remember, Jesus taught the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, I call him, the prodigal. When speaking of the great joy the person had in finding his sheep, Jesus added this, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. More joy in heaven over one. God's not saying, I want millions. Well, he will have. He's a Lord of hosts. But he's the God of the individual. He loves the individual. He goes out after the individual. And he comes and finds them and brings them to himself. And God and the whole of heaven greatly rejoice in the salvation of his people. Same when the woman found the silver coin. Jesus added, in the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the heaven, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And of course, we know that we see the father's heart in the story of the prodigal son, most truly represented in the father's rejoicing as his son returns, when he says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and is found. What joy is there then in the heart of God over his people whom he's redeemed and made one with him? So we're saying that the joy that is in him is seen in his creation. It's seen also in the work of his creation as he creates the heavens and earth. But greater still, that this joy that's in God is seen especially in his purpose and grace granted to us in Christ. But there's still more. The Father's joy that he has in us in Christ will know its full and most glorious expression on the day of Christ's return, because that he will return as the bridegroom with his bride. And in Revelation we read, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Rejoice and be glad. This Greek word translated glad here is the root word from which was derived the earlier word that we spoke of, agaliasis, which means exultation, exuberant joy, as we said. But here in Revelation, this word, glad, comes from two words, one meaning much and very, and the other one means to jump and leap, getting so glad one jumps in celebration, to boast or exult because it's so experientially joyful. That's the heart behind this word glad. On that day, the whole of heaven will rejoice with the Godhead as the bridegroom is married to his glorious bride. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Do you know, I think a lot of the expressions in scriptures, words seem to fail. They somehow are not enough in order to fully describe the awesome greatness and wonder and glory of all that God is to us in Christ and all that he's done. You sense that the words just cannot portray the greatness of the heart of our God for us. And here we see this most glorious purpose and goal, as that day will be celebrated like no other, when God's Son, the bridegroom, is married to his glorious bride. What celebrations, what exuberant joy there will be as we enjoy being finally together with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. What a most sumptuous feast there will be. What true joy and lasting gladness in him eternally. Wow. We'll get so excited. We won't, we won't be bothered by the food and wine, but we will enjoy all that he has prepared for us. But what a feast, what a joy, what gladness. So I want to ask then, having seen this joy in our God, how do we receive joy in Christ? Well, there are different ways that we are instructed of biblically of receiving his joy. I just want to mention two and then come on to my main point. One way is through the receiving of God's word. So as we read earlier, Paul said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also conjoins both the receiving of his word with the receiving of his joy, as he's promised, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. His joy comes with the word. As we receive the word by the Spirit, we receive his joy. And it's the Spirit that enables us to hear his word. For he opens the eyes of our hearts that we may see Jesus. He opens our eternal inner spiritual ear to hear his voice. And in hearing, he causes faith then to spring up in our hearts in Christ. And we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And it's the Spirit that enables us then to hear, to receive of Christ. And in receiving the word through him, we receive his joy in that. Another way of receiving his joy is through prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. There is added joy in the experience of answered prayer. There's nothing more wonderful than to set our hearts to pray for a loved one, a family member, a friend who's in need, whether for their salvation or healing maybe. But to pray and to persevere in prayer as we call and even cry to the Lord according to his promises. And then through, even though it's eventually maybe, after some time we see the fruit of our prayers. Oh, the joy of seeing someone we prayed for come to the Lord, or to come to receive that for which we prayed. The Father encourages us in this, for in Proverbs we read, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Beloved, he delights in our prayers, and he delights in answering our prayers, and they are like incense before him eternally, we are told. So through the receiving of the word, through prayer, answered prayer, we receive joy. But I want to look at receiving joy through worship. David had a foretaste of what was to come in Christ. At the end of his life, he testified in this way. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David knew that it was in his God he was lifted up in him, as he calls himself, a man raised on high. He was anointed by his God, just as he shares in his Psalm 23, you've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David's psalms sprang from the clear flowing expressions of worship from his heart. And for David in his relationship with God, as his heart was centered in worship before God, it was through worship that he was lifted up in his God through the anointing of the Spirit. And we see his heart centered in worship in a passage we know well. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. His heart was centered on his God, centered in his desire for him. One thing, he says, I've asked from the Lord. One thing that I shall seek, he says. His heart is set in this way before the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to dwell in his presence, to make his home with him, abiding in his presence, and there to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty. Beloved, that is the heart of worship. To behold the Lord, to delight in him, delight in his beauty, to rejoice in his delightfulness. For right there, he hides David then in the secret place of his presence and lifts him up on a rock. So then out from that, David lifting up his heart in worship to behold the beauty of his God. So the Lord lifts him up. And as a result of God lifting him up, he says this, now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. As he lifts up his heart in worship and finding his God drawing him up with him, raising him up with him, out from this his heart then shouts with shouts of joy. His heart is overflowing because he's just been united with God, the God of joy. And he comes to receive the joy that's in our God. Beloved, that's what happens when we lift our heart to worship and behold our Lord, the Lord of glory, the Lord of joy. When we worship, we touch his heart, we're united afresh with him, and we're united with his joy. Something happens eternally within our hearts, and we become like him, a God of joy. We are his people of joy in him. Sorry that I got too excited. And out of breath at the same time. So as he lifts our heart to worship, finding God drawing us, then we respond. We are changed. This was all a response in David to God's initiative in him. For he doesn't say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, as by his own doing, but realizing that this is a work of God by his Spirit as he draws David to him. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, this one thing I seek. He's acknowledging that he needs the Lord's help and enabling here in order to come and to dwell in his presence. He needs God's help to lift him up in him. Yet too, knowing God's heart for him, that's exactly God's desire and purpose for him, to dwell with him and to know his joy and his delight that's in him as he's united with his God. Elsewhere, he says, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity. You set me in your presence forever. He's acknowledging that God is the one who has set him in his presence forever. We lift up our hearts to worship, but it's God in his heart's desire for us who is drawing us up to him in the first place, in his presence, that we may find that true joy and delight that's in him. So as we lift up our hearts to worship our God, he lifts us up in Christ, that we may freshly partake of him, freshly share in his life, share in his joy, and the delight that is in him. I said earlier, David had a foretaste of what was to come in Christ, but we now in Christ have the fullness in him. David had a foretaste. We have the fullness in Christ now. Just as John instructs us, of his fullness we've received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. So David was the man who was raised on high. In Christ we know then, we have been raised up with Christ and are seated with him with the Father in the heavenly places. We've been raised on high spiritually in Christ. That's where we are positionally. As David was the anointed of the God of Jacob, so in Christ now we've been anointed with the oil of joy. We know that oil biblically speaks of then that God's anointing on his people. And as we said earlier, the anointing is the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us in Christ, and the infilling of our lives by his indwelling presence. And in this anointing, we've received the very joy then of God. As we receive the Spirit into our hearts, so we've been made partakers of his joy, that joy that ever resides in his being. David also was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in Christ, we've been made worshippers of the Father. Now, when David uses this word sweet in sweet psalmist, that word sweet literally means delightful and pleasant and sweet. And he uses that same word in Psalm 16:11 when he says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." These pleasures are the delightfulness, the pleasantness and sweetness of God's presence, the sweetness of his nature, the sweetness of his kindness and his goodness and his love. And this sweetness in him goes hand in hand with the fullness of joy that's in him. It's interesting that that same word is used for the pleasantness of the people of God dwelling together in unity with God. We've often had this scripture read, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Alan has declared that with faith over many years, and we say amen and amen. How good and how pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant, how delightful, how sweet it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity in their God. But it's not just dwelling together in with his people, it's also in our worship. In one of the Psalms, it says, "Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming." So it's speaking of the praises of God's people that before God are pleasant, delightful, and sweet to him. The same word then, pleasant, delightful, sweet, speaks then of the nature of our dwelling together, but also of our worship in him. And it's because it springs from our God, whose very presence is pleasant, delightful, and sweet. This joy that ever springs from his presence is now ours. He's invited us up with him. Now he's drawn us in Christ and raised us with him to enjoy and partake of his joy that is pleasant, that is delightful, and that is sweet. Another psalm says, "Sing for joy to our God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp." Same word. There is joy in our God as we worship, and as we worship, so we're united with him and united with his joy, together with the sweetness of the music that flows from the worshippers. I'm sure it's meaning our musicians. Anyway, it is sweet to God. The music and the worship that flows out of our hearts are sweet because he is the one that's delightful and pleasant and sweet. So in returning to our response of worship as a way to receiving his joy, so like David, he begins with this response to the heart of his God toward him. "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." He begins then in his worship, "One thing I have asked, that shall I seek." But then he says, "that I may behold the beauty of the Lord." As I said, this is the very heart of worship, to behold the Lord, to delight in him, to treasure his beauty in our hearts. And then out from this comes, "I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy." He begins with his heart seeking after God and his presence, lifting his heart up to behold and treasure him. Out from then flows shouts of joy, or should I say overflows with shouts of joy. Why is this? Well, all that we do in God comes out of God's initiative. All that we do is a response to what he has done for us in Christ and what he is doing now in us by his Spirit. He is continually drawing our hearts to look up in worship, trust, and love in a response to his great love. And as we do so by the Spirit's help, by the Spirit's drawing, he lifts us up, as I say, to receive more of him, more of Christ, more of that joy and delight that is in him. That's why Jesus said, "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full." He draws us up and turns our hearts to him in worship. So he lifts our hearts to receive more of him and to receive his joy. But surely we could say, well, it's us who decides to worship. We make a decision to lift up our hearts to praise him, as the word directs us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Yes, that is true. But our every response, whether in worship or in prayer or whatever we do unto him, is exactly that. It's a response to what he's done for us in Christ or what he is presently doing in our lives. Just as Paul states, it's God who's begun a good work in us, and it's he that's perfecting it. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it right up until the day of Christ. It's God who's begun his work in us. It's not our initiative. He's drawn us to himself. And it's his, by his power and by his desire, he has started and begun a good work, and it's he that is perfecting that work right to the end. Notice it says, it's God, later in that letter, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is working in us, and our response is a response to his inner working in our hearts. He is at work in us now, then, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's working in us, giving us both the desire to do his good pleasure and the ability to do it, both to will and to work. The desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. And he's constantly at work in us by his Spirit in this. So that as we work with him, we work out what he is working in. Jesus declared that no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. He said to the Jews, no man can come to me unless the Father who seeks me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father draws us to Christ. And as he does so, he enables us to hear his voice through which faith comes. Faith is born in our hearts by a Spirit. So that's why Jesus can say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We first hear his voice, it says, for he says, I know them. He knows us and sees us from afar off. And he draws us like the lost sheep, like the lost coin. He goes out after us. We were afar off, but he comes to us individually. And the Father draws him. Draws us to Jesus, and we are enabled to follow him. And it's by that drawing we respond to his call upon our lives. And then Jesus promises, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Beloved, we are in his wonderful hands of grace, upholding us and lifting us up with him in Christ. And it's his everlasting arms of love underneath that causes us to, lifts us up to partake of him in all that he is to us in Christ. So then in this, worship is a response to God's heart toward us in Christ. It's a response to him drawing us to him by his Spirit within us. And in so doing, he lifts us up higher to receive more of him, more of his joy and delightfulness, that joy which becomes our strength for the days ahead. Worship then isn't a cold thing that begins with us, where we offer praise to a distant God. It doesn't come from ourselves firstly. It isn't initiated from within ourselves, even though we decide to worship and turn our hearts to God. For we worship the living God who dwells in us, one who lives in us with great joy. And he's continually drawing us in his love by the Spirit, through which then comes our desire to worship him. It's a response to his drawing and working in our hearts. I'm so glad that God knows what he's doing, and it's him that's doing it. When we come on a Sunday morning, we don't come in here and sit down cold and say, God, will you please come and join us today? We want your presence with us. Yes, we do, but that's a response to the fact that he's already here. God comes here first, and he prepares the way, and he's drawing each one of us. He knows the pressures of the family with the children crying or hurting themselves in the car or whatever the frustrations are. He loves us and compassionate with us to there. But he's here, and he's saying, welcome, my people. Welcome. I have a feast for you here. So that when we come and we worship and we feel a bit cold or we feel there, it's the warmth of the Spirit of God in us, his joy over us, that he draws us in to feast with him, and we end up meeting in the presence of the Lord and being changed. Oh, beloved, it's all God's work. He draws us. But there's more. For as he lifts us in him, there's not just a partaking of him, of his life, of his joy, as we've said, but he's achieving something more as we come to him, as we work with him. Another scripture we know well, Colossians 3, 1 to 3, that I frequently refer to. Sorry, I've lost my breath again. I get so excited. I frequently refer to this, and I make no apology for saying it again and again, because I believe it's so necessary and vital for us, especially in these days and all that we're going through in this life. It's essential for us to look up to God in these times, to see and to behold him in all that he is to us in Christ, to see the life that we have in this higher heavenly realm, and to know his joy, which will continually be our strength in what we're facing. So let me read these verses again. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Keep seeking the things above then. Just like David, one thing I seek in the Father's presence. We keep seeking for more of Christ as we're seated with him in the Father's presence. For our lives are hidden with Christ in God. He is our life. And as we look up to him, as we turn our hearts to worship, to behold him, to treasure him, yes, he not only lifts us up to partake more of him, to partake more of his joy, but in this, he's also transforming us in his likeness, into his nature, a nature that knows joy, gladness, delightfulness, pleasantness, sweetness. He transforms us in that likeness. See the goal then, see the onward, upward goal in this. As he's transforming us into his image, he causes us to look forward to that day when we'll be revealed with him in glory, on that day when Christ returns. So he's now drawing us up in him as we respond and turn to worship. He lifts us up to receive more of him, more of his joy, and in this is changing us from glory to glory. As I say, see the constant upward, onward working of the Spirit in us. This upward, onward purpose in Christ lifting us up higher in the experience of our hearts and lives, looking forward to that day when we will come forth in Christ in all his glory. That's God's desire and intent, and that's the goal he has for us as he lifts us in worship, that he lifts us daily, that we may go higher and higher with him, partake more of him, with that day in view, that we will stand before him in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Hallelujah. So this very nature, purpose of worship, is Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3 in a different way. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. We behold him, his glory. So the Spirit is transforming us then into that same image, into the image of Christ. I want to say this. We become like what or who we worship. It says in Psalm 135, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in all of their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Those who worship dead idols and trust in them will become like them, meaning they will become inwardly blind, deaf and dead to the truth in their hearts. They will be dead to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. For all things of this world are in and of themselves a counterfeit joy. They hold nothing in terms of lasting joy, lasting reward, or satisfaction. Of themselves, then, they are dead. Just as Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Now that could mean who can eat and have enjoyment without God, for it's God who has given man food and gives man enjoyment. But more than speaking of simply God as being the source of all things here, I believe the whole book of Ecclesiastes is all about the futility of life without God. It speaks of futility of endeavor, futility of wisdom, the futility of passing pleasures and possessions, because all is lost when we die if we don't know God and have him as a lasting joy. The book begins, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and it ends with the same expression, meaning that if we live this life without God, all is totally futile. We have no lasting joy. And its conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. It's only in relationship with our God can we find true, lasting joy. It's only God himself that can satisfy man's deep inner desires and longings. Only he can satisfy. It's only in knowing him, in union with him, knowing his love in our lives, can we find true satisfaction. All things of this world lure, tempt, entice people to set their hearts on them to find satisfaction, but there's no lasting good, no lasting joy in them. But as we walk with the Lord, so we find a true reward of enjoyment in all that we do. For all that we enjoy here and now, as this verse says, in all our labor, our daily eating, and enjoyment of these things, all that we do is an expression of and flow out of our relationship with God. So that all that we do in him then, he makes it all eternally blessed, eternally fruitful, eternally joy in him. He's drawing our hearts then today, beloved, and as we respond by turning afresh to him, to worship, behold him, to delight in him, so he's lifting us up. Yes, to receive more of him, more of his joy, but become more like him in his nature of joy. To behold him then, which is the heart of worship, we are becoming more like him, just as Paul says, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. Just as a mirror reflects an image, so as we, by the help and work of the Spirit within us, behold the Lord in our worship, so we're being transformed from the same image into from glory to glory. We reflect the image of Christ. Don't get lost in the mirror image. I used to spend hours thinking about, are we the mirror? Where's the mirror? How's the... All it means is a mirror reflects an image. And as we behold the Lord, the Spirit of God causes us to reflect his image in us. We become like who we're worshiping. So in that sense then, to behold is to become. As we're beholding him, we're becoming like him. Beholding, becoming. John says the same thing in 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, it's not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. So seeing is being. Beholding is becoming. And that's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in us as we worship him. That's what God is achieving in us now as we look up and behold and worship and delight in him. We couldn't behold him by any natural ability or power of our own. Just as Jesus says to an inquiring Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came by night, truly, truly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yet to those who come to Jesus, he gives them the ability to see him truly, spiritually as he is, and to believe in him and receive that eternal life in him. Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Can you see Jesus' perspective again for us? He's looking forward to that day. He's lifting us up with him day by day. But to this final purpose, he says, I will raise you up on that day. So all those in Christ are truly enabled to see him and to receive of his life and his joy and his likeness. Just as Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, the old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. We can't behold those things unless we've been born again and we begin spiritual eyes that we may see. So now in Christ, our eyes have been opened. We receive of God, receive all that he is to us in Christ, and we respond in worship to him as he lifts us up to receive more of him, more of his joy, and become more like him as we behold him in his glory. And the Spirit transforms us from glory to glory right up until that day when Jesus comes and he's going to enable us to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Beloved, that's our goal. That's his purpose for us. And Jesus is the guarantee to us of these things, for it's his Spirit that will bring us forth with great joy. So God is a God then of joy. He's a God of abundant joy, of fullness of joy. And his joy is seen in all that he does, but is seen in no greater way than in his purpose and grace that he grants for us in Christ. For in this we're in his hands, with his everlasting arms of love underneath, he draws us to himself to worship and to love him. And as we respond, lifting up our hearts in worship, he lifts us up further with him to receive and partake more of him, more of Christ, more of his joy, more of his likeness. And he's doing so increasingly, lifting us onwards and upwards, more and more in him right now, right up until that day when Jesus comes to enable us to stand with great joy in him. Beloved, let's freshly lift up our hearts then to him, to behold him, to behold his glory, that he may fill our hearts with his joy, the joy of the Spirit, and freshly spark a flame of fire within our hearts and lives that will be an overflowing witness and blessing to those around of the joy that is in Jesus. Father, we just thank you that you are indeed with us. Thank you. Thank you that you're here before we come. You are ahead, for you lead us. You prepare the way, and you draw our hearts to you in love. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for that fire within us, Lord, of your joy. Thank you that you fill us with joy and you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the anointing of joy that's in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've given us. Father, we pray in these days, Lord, help us to look up. Help us to respond to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to come and behold you more and more, to delight in you, that, Lord, your Spirit will work in us that Christ-likeness and that nature of joy that is in you. Come, Lord, we pray, do a new thing again in our day, that we will overflow with the fire of your joy in this generation, and that we will see this generation coming to Jesus and knowing the joy of God within them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.